Last study from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. This section of scripture is entitled the King's Judgments. King's Judgments, we have read up until this point in time, Jesus is teaching to his disciples in the matter of service, commitment to service. And so we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1 to Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 14. We'll read a bit of an outline as we begin this chapter for those who may be taking notes. First of all, Jesus will discuss the spiritual blindness of the Jews in chapter 21 verses 1 through 11. He would also turn his attention to their hypocrisy in chapter 21, verses 12 through 32. And he will do so in performing two acts of judgment. The first being cleansing of the temple in chapter 21, verses 12 through 16. And then cursing a fig tree in verses 17 through 22. The third section, he will discuss their disobedience to the word in chapter 21, verses 23 to chapter 22, verse 14, which will be a series of parables in which Jesus will speak to a Jewish audience, and he will tell them and prove to them that they have rejected God the Father in chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. They also rejected his son in another parable in chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. And then thirdly, they rejected the Holy Spirit in chapter 22, verses 1 through 14 as well. And so, it is here, and we'll notice some parallels in Jesus' teaching and also the historical context. So I encourage us as we study these verses and these chapters to put ourselves in the shoes of the audience to whom Jesus was speaking. Jesus had not gone to the cross. He is now preparing to end his public ministry. He's preparing to end his public ministry, and he will confront the Jews, the Jewish nation in particular, the rulers of the Jews, who should have known better, the scribes and the Pharisees themselves. And as we study through, we'll notice some similarities and some things with respect to Jesus' teaching, and then we can see what we can learn from and apply to ourselves today. Let's start in Matthew chapter 21. I'll read the first three verses, and we'll go down to verse number 22. Matthew chapter 21, and verse number 1 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'"
"All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'"
So the servant went and did that just to them there. He brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set them on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Other cut down branches on the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Verse 10.
Into Jerusalem, multitudes was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee."
Well, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold goods. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called house of prayer, but you have made it den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the son of David," they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babies and nursing infants, you have perfected priests?"
Verse 17, "And he left him and went out of the city of Bethany and lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away."
When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree without so quickly?" They asked. Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for."
Thank you. So that's Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 22. So this first section of scripture that we'll begin our study today, in the King's judgment, is entitled "Spiritual Blindness." Spiritual blindness. And so now we enter the fourth major section of Matthew's gospel, the rejection of the king. In this section in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to chapter 22, 14, the Lord Jesus revealed the sins of Israel and explained why the religious leaders rejected him and his message. And so here Jesus was in their midst, and the people to whom that should have received Jesus and understood his mission and message were the ones that rejected him. And quite often we see in even in our world today, the people, God's people, unfortunately, know God's word, perhaps know God in their mind, but still do not receive it and reject it. And so they're spiritual blindness. Since verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to that page at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent his two disciples into the city." Now, the period in which Jesus, this chapter took place, was preparing for the Passover. And there were probably about 2 million people in and around Jerusalem at the time. And Jesus now makes a public appearance despite avoiding public scenes before. Why did Jesus choose this particular period of time to come into the city in such a public way? What do you think he did there?
Time is approaching.
Time is approaching. What time?
The time of crucifixion.
Time.
The time of crucifixion.
Crucifixion. Yeah. So he was preparing to go to the cross. And again, as I said earlier, that he was preparing to end his public ministry. And this, how long did Jesus' public ministry last, approximately? How long did it last?
3 years.
3 years. Well, 3 to 3.5 years, his ministry was. So the first reason, he fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9, but we'll read in verse 2, Jesus told his disciples, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And it is Zechariah. Can someone read that? And it's in verse 5. Sing, tell the Lord of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And also in 1 Kings 2, 32 and following. And so two animals were involved, the mother and the colt, or foal, which was a young donkey that had never been ridden before. Jesus sat on the colt, or the foal, with the mother walking alongside. Why didn't Jesus come on a horse? Why didn't Jesus come on a horse? And what's the difference between a horse and a donkey? Yes.
The horse is a symbol of war.
Mm. Okay.
And a donkey is an animal symbol of peace.
Okay. What are the characteristics of a horse versus a donkey?
Horses run faster than donkeys.
What else? What do people normally say about donkeys? Humble? Yeah, what else? Stubborn. Stubborn. Yeah, they're not as you don't see people training donkeys. You know, you see all the best communities, the cowboy movies, they're not coming charging on donkeys. Yeah? So they're not as nimble, they're not as agile as it were. And so, as Brother George said, a horse, you see in these statues, great men of war, Napoleon, Lord Bonaparte, Lord Nelson, you see them in these big statues, and what do you see? They're sitting on what? On horses. You see that? But here comes the king, king of kings, and he's coming into the city. This little donkey with his mother next to him. Isn't that interesting? Huh? You see how God works? And so, interesting here, they're comparing Matthew's quotation to the prophecy in Zechariah. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah. Find it for me.
That's not. You judge clearly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation.
Yes.
Lowly and riding of the donkey.
Yes.
The colt, the foal of the donkey.
Yes. Right. And so, when we compare, we discovered some interesting facts. Zechariah's prophecy opens with rejoice greatly. But Matthew omitted this phrase. When Jesus approached the city, he wept. He wept. Why did Jesus weep when he went into this city? How could he or the people be rejoicing when judgment was coming? He wasn't coming to condemn them. But it was not the type of reception that he expected. Yes? Who Who was excited to see Jesus in Matthew 21? It says, verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They rode the donkey. In verse 7, the colt laid the clothes on to make a saddle and set him on it, or set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes went before him and followed and cried out. Were the Jewish leaders in that crowd? No. Saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said in verse 11, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so Matthew also admitted from Zechariah's prophecy, he is just in having salvation. Our Lord's coming to Jerusalem was an act of mercy and grace, not an act of judgment or justice. He did have salvation for them, but they refused to accept it. He had salvation for them, but they refused to accept it. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You know, Jesus has good things for us, but we don't always want it. John chapter 1 and verse 11. Someone read that for us.
He came to his own, my son did not receive him.
He came to his own. What does that mean? His own. Who's his own?
The Jews.
The Jews. Yeah? They were the ones to whom the Lord gave the promises. You remember that? They were the ones to whom God heard their cries when they were in captivity. Sent a deliverer over and over, sent salvation, and what did they do? What did they do? What did they do? They did all right for a while, and then they went right back to worshiping idols, sinning, rejected him. And do you do that today? Lord, get me out of this mess. Everything's going fine, and then what happens? That can mess again. Lord, save me. Huh? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so, here his coming, known to his people. The next time Israel sees the king, yes, the next time Jesus comes back, he will come in riding in power and glory. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Open. We shall see the King. You know that song, We Shall See the King Someday. We will shout and sing someday. Not everybody's going to be happy to see him the next time he comes back. Isn't that right? We say that song, everybody will be happy over there. That's not true. Everybody will be happy over there. Uh-huh. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, Now I see heaven open, and behold, what does it say?
A white horse.
Here's the horse. And the cowboys and Indians. Who's on the white horse? Who's on the white horse?
The chief.
Huh? You got the somebody's on the black horse and the white horse. Who's the good guy in the news? He's always dressed in white. Always dressed in white. And the bad guy is dressed in black. Huh? And so here comes the king, this time on a white horse. And he, capital H, who sat on him, was called what? Faithful and true in righteousness. He judges and judges. What does it say? He judges and makes war. He makes war. War against who? War against sin. Yeah? And he says, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is who? What's his name? word of God. How words does the Bible tell us his name? It's the word of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. In verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But when he dwelt among us, he came to his own, but his own did not. We just all of this together. All of this together. And what do we say here? Verse 14, and the armies in heaven. Were the armies? Were the armies? The armies are in heaven, not here on earth. Yeah? So the United Nations said they're not, man is not to keep God's peace. Isn't that right? The armies in heaven, clothed in, and I want you to pay attention to these verses because we're going to come back to this verse later on in Matthew 21. Yeah? Actually, it's at Matthew 22, but remember this verse, because I might forget, but you're going to remind me. Verse 14, Revelation 19, 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in what? Fine linen, white and clean, followed him on what? On white horses. Huh? Now out of his mouth was a sharp sword, that with it, he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the furnace, fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Listen, this is a different study, but this is good stuff in here. I suggest, and I can prove it in Scripture, that every nation has a cup in Scripture, and God is treading the winepress, and when that cup is full, it's time to be poured up. That's when judgment will come. Yeah. Now, God's justice, God may take a long time. God may take a long time before his justice comes, and we're going to look at this in Matthew 21. But he does not make mistakes. Nothing will be overlooked. Yeah. And so God demands from us righteousness. God demands from his people righteousness. Yes? And then he says in verse 16, we'll leave it there, and he has on his robe and on his side a name written. What is that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what this means? I don't care how many degrees and titles that man can bestow on himself or themselves, here on earth, he outranks every king. He outranks every lord. Huh? You call yourself doctor, the reverend, the honorable, the most worshipful, whoever. Jesus outranks it all of them. You might be a king down here, but you won't be a king up there. You might be a lord, lady, dame, whoever you want to call yourself, but you won't down here. But you won't be up there, up there. You see that? And so, spiritual blindness. He was standing right there in front of them, and they did not see him for who he really was. So he comes riding in on this donkey, and they rejected him. Now the colt. Yes.
A thing that was touched on by slavery.
Yes.
He seemed to be the natural feelings of human being.
Yes.
That nothing could come from the poor.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But there have been a statement that said in scripture too that who is him? You know, the son of the carpenter?
Yeah, yeah.
So the expectation of human being and nature is that when the Lord is coming, pain should be seen from the rich or wealthy people.
Yes.
If Christ has come in, the nature or born from the kind of the king environment, I think they will recognize him.
Yeah.
I'm totally agree with them, but I think that may be their feelings. Yeah. That this child grew up within us and he's just a capital son.
Yes.
And who is capital son those days?
Yes. Nobody.
Nobody.
Yes.
So they don't attach any meaning to his coming, but they were present when the Messiah is coming, the president is coming, the king is coming.
Yes.
He comes with right and everything.
That's it.
Just coming and saying you are a king.
Yes.
It's going to require wisdom.
This came here. You remember Brother Paul's sermon on Sunday. He used the scripture in, what was it, 1 Samuel? And what was the problem with the nation of Israel? They looked at all the other nations and had kings and said, we want a king too. We want to be just like everybody else. But the problem in that statement was the same thing. God was already their king. So why do you need to be like the other nations? And so what? Because we're looking from the natural eye. The scriptures say we walk by faith, not by sight. Because what you're looking at, you have to be careful that you can see what you... That make sure that when we look and we perceive, we look at it from God's perspective and not our own perspective. Because our expectations are not worth anything. You see? We will always make mistakes when we walk by sight. Yeah? Faith believes in what it can see. Now, I don't see much in here. But God took nothing. What did... You remember, Brother Paul says, God spoke the world into existence from nothing. Isn't that right? Anything that you make today, you make a cake, you make a dress, you've got to take that from something that already exists. Isn't that right? You've got to assemble all pre-existing materials to bring them together to create something. But God spoke nothing into something. I'm a nobody, and God made me somebody. I didn't have a name, and God gave me a name. I didn't have a purpose, and God gave me a purpose. I couldn't see that for myself, you see? And so, our job today is to change our thinking. Remember, we said that Jesus is trying to institute an upside-down kingdom. What you think is normal is abnormal. What you think is right, you need to turn it on its head. Now, you remember, this don't make sense, but I'm going to trust God on this. And so you've got to faith in it until you can make it. Isn't that right? We got to stop faking it. We got to faith it, F-A-I-T-H. But how do you spell faith? T-R-U-S-T. Yeah? I can see where we're going with this, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe His promise, and I'm going to keep walking by faith, moving forward. Because if you're waiting on me, if you're waiting on Him, if you're waiting on somebody else that you can see, that's not faith. That's not faith. Isn't that right? And so we're trying to move, and Jesus is trying to move the nation away from sight towards faith. And so our spiritual blindness. And so here was this colt, this donkey, young donkey that had never been ridden before. And we find that out in Mark 11, 2. Yet he meekly bore his burden, this young donkey. The presence of his mother helped, of course, but keep in mind that his rider was the king who has dominion over all sheep and oxen and yea, the beasts of the field, according to Psalm 8, 6 through 7. The fact that Jesus rode this beast and kept in control is another evidence of his kingship. And so there's a second reason for Jesus' public appearance. It forced the Jewish leaders to act. It forced the Jewish leaders to act. When they saw the spontaneous demonstration of the people, they concluded that Jesus had to be destroyed. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 19. What does it say?
Then the Pharisees said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after me.
The world has gone after him. Human nature, all of us by nature, fear the things that we can't control. We fear things that we cannot control. somebody says that something is changing, that creates a certain anxiety in us. A new manager, a new system. They say they're going to the new rules. You know, now they've got new. The government makes a new announcement. What's the first thing? Fear. And when we can't control something, that's what we try to do. We try to eliminate it. And so they couldn't control Jesus. They couldn't catch him in sin. They couldn't catch him in a lie. So what's the next thing we're going to have to do? We're going to have to get rid of him. Because he is a threat to their position of power. Yeah? I've been here 20 years. Remember the fellow said the workers in the vineyard? We were here first thing in the morning, and we need to be paid more than these folk that just got here. Yeah? And so the natural instinct is to destroy. They want to get rid of. The prophetic scriptures require that the Lamb of God be crucified on Passover. This demonstration of Christ's popularity incited the rulers to act. The people acclaim Jesus as the king by the words and the deeds. They shouted Hosanna, which means save now. Look at Psalm 118, verse 25 to 26. This is a very familiar passage. Psalm 118, which is the longest psalm, I believe, in Scripture. Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. What does that read?
Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house, Lord.
Yeah. There's a word in here that in some religious circles we have abused this word prosperity. This prosperity is the salvation word. It's not to do with finances. Yeah. It has nothing to do with finances. These folks didn't have Rolexes and Mercedes Benzes in mind. The psalmist didn't have that in mind. Neither God didn't have it in mind. It's about salvation. Save us. All of us need salvation. We all need salvation. So the people shouted that, which later that week Jesus referred to Matthew 21:42 and applied to himself. Keep in mind that the Passover crowd composed of at least three groups of people were present. First of all, the Jews who lived in Jerusalem were there. Then there was a crowd from Galilee. And then thirdly, the people who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 12 were there as well. And so all throughout his ministry, people followed Jesus. Yeah? And what type of people were following Jesus? What type of people? Were they wealthy? Just average. Poor folk, lame folk, looking for a miracle, looking for hope. Yeah. And they were also anticipating prophetically a king. They knew the scriptures that David and others had said that a king was coming. As Brother Lucky asked, or may it mention of, could this be, who is this man? That wasn't that the question they asked in Matthew 21. That's what we read earlier. Matthew 21, down there in verse number 10. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Huh? Who is this man that everybody's shouting and crying about him? And then, so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Remember, they asked, can any good thing come out of? Huh? Here's the answer. Here it is. Nazareth of Galilee. And so, share the news of this miracle. Undoubtedly, this was raised in Lazarus' day, have helped draw such a large crowd. The people wanted to see this miracle work for themselves, but the Jews did not recognize Jesus as their king. What caused Israel's spiritual blindness? For one thing, their religious leaders had robbed them of the truth of their own, and had substituted man-made traditions. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Luke 11. And so instead of these people being taught the truth, they were bound by tradition. Luke 11 and verse 52 says what? Luke 11:52, Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, what did they do? You have the keys. Who were the lawyers? These were the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees. They were the ones who were supposed to be the teachers of God's law. You had these keys, but you didn't use them properly. You hindered the people instead." He says in verse 53, "And he said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things. And for what reason?" Verse 54, "Lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him." Isn't it interesting? And so Jesus knew the motives of their heart. And so the leaders were not interested in the truth. They were concerned only with protecting their own interests, according to John chapter 11, verses 47 through 53. "We have no king," they say, "but Caesar." Was their confession of their willful blindness. Even our Lord's miracles did not convince them, and the longer they resisted the truth, the blinder they became. Look at John chapter 12, verse 35 and following. John chapter 12. Verse 35. So we'll read that for us to verse number 36.
Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was in the darkness.
Who is the light? How do we know that? Jesus said, he said, "I am the light of the world." And so, to walk in the light, you must be what? In Christ. Right? Jesus, and then Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Yeah? Can light and darkness exist at the same time?
No.
Yeah. Well, what's the problem in these verses? He says, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk." What does walk mean?
Lifestyle.
That's a lifestyle. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness do what? Overtake you. Anybody know what a dimmer switch is? What's a dimmer switch? What does a dimmer switch do? It has like 10, it's real bright. And one is real dim. And you know what we do? We allow Satan to dim that light. It was you start off on 10. And you just, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. Eventually, you've been so used to being all on 3.
Huh?
That's your lifestyle of 3. And it says, "Walk while you have light, lest you darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness. You ever try to walk in your house in the dark? How'd that work out? Stop your two, fumble, fall. Walks in darkness, does not know where he is going. Now, you've been living in a house for years. I've been in this house for years, but you can't make it in the dark. You can't do that in the natural. But sometimes we walk around spiritually dark too. So he says, here's the woman, verse 36, while you have the light. Now you're not going to have this light forever. You're not going to have it forever. Believe, what? In the light. Put your confidence, not in yourself, but in the light. Why? That you may become sons of, what does son of mean? What did we say son of mean? Son of Jesus, son of God, David, son, Jesus, son of David. What does son of mean? Like. Because they didn't have surnames. It wasn't Jesus, Smith, David, Jones. So son of means like. So you are like your father. David, Jesus, son of God, Jesus is like God. Huh? So, walk in the light so that you might be what? Like Jesus. Remember what this is? I'm trying to help somebody. Huh? So that you may become sons of these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. You know why folks don't like the light? You ever been in a nightclub? Come on. Ever been in a nightclub? Amen. I've got a couple. Amen. Been up there? No. Tell me about a nightclub. Is a nightclub light or dark? In there.
It's dark.
Why is it dark in there?
Because it's not so dark.
We don't want folks to see me in it. Make the lights come on, folks are spreading. Huh? So you are supposed to be the light of the world. When you show up, guess what you want to do? Expose darkness. When you enter a room, folks should be uncomfortable. When you go to work, folks will be uncomfortable having certain conversations around you. Huh? Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Dunn. I'm sorry, I know you don't like that type of talk. They ought to consider their conversation, the way they conduct themselves around you, while they feel comfortable around you for the wrong reasons. Perhaps your light is down that tree when it should be up at 10. Huh? Now, every once in a while you gotta change that light bulb. Anybody? Gotta change that light bulb. Amen. When the time comes and your house is dark, say, man, I gotta get some new lights up in there. And when you put the new lights in there, it's like, wow, this place is big in here. So here was Jesus, the light, but it was still blind. What's the lesson for us? While you have the light, you ought to be the light. Yeah? Everywhere you go. It will explode. And so, where does darkness go when you turn the light on? You come into a dark room, you flick that light switch on, it's not dark anymore, it can't exist in the same space. But guess what you gotta do? You gotta put that light on. But that's a voluntary act. You get to choose whether you put it on and how much. Now, if you're 50 watt light, that's the best you can do. Do your best at 50%. Tomorrow might be 60%. But you do the best you can with what you've done. Isn't that right? All right. Let's pray. I'm going over my time.